Thank you, Bill. Thank you, instrumentalists, David and Linda. Always appreciate their contributions to our music here at the Assembly. Nice to see each of you here this morning, and our prayer is that as we look into God's Word together, that He, through His Spirit, will speak to our hearts, and that our lives will be changed for not only time here in this life, but eternity. And that, again, is the reason that we gather together and that we look into God's inspired Word, the Bible. Every word is inspired by God, by the Holy Spirit, breathed out by God, and eternally true. And it is the only thing on the face of the earth that will never pass away. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Heaven and earth will pass away. My word will not pass away." And dear friends, this morning, if there is anything on earth that is worthy of our time and our effort, it is to know what God tells us in His Word. Indeed, our eternal destiny rests on that. Turn, if you would, please, to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. We'll be looking at this chapter and then looking at the first four verses of Romans chapter 8. For a number of months, I've been doing a very, very detailed study of Romans chapter 7. There is an awful lot here. And in chapter 7, the Apostle Paul deals with issues which are vital to every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our understanding of these truths will impact our enjoyment of the Christian life, assuming that we are believers. And Romans chapter 7 was written to those who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, you may be here this morning, and maybe you have not yet received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. You are still outside the family of God. And our prayer this morning is that God, through His Spirit, will reach your hearts as well and draw you to saving faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said, "I am come that ye might have life and that ye might have it more abundantly." And the only people on the face of the earth who live abundant lives are those who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And I'm not saying that all who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior live abundant lives. We're not saying that. What we are saying, because many do not, what we are saying is that the only ones who do are those who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, whose sins have been forgiven, who are at peace with God, who know where they will spend eternity. And those things are available through a personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Romans chapter 7 deals with a vital issue in Christian living, and that is the believer's relationship to God's law. Now, we're all familiar to some extent, I believe, with the Ten Commandments that we read in Exodus chapter 20, and then again in the book of Deuteronomy, we find those Ten Commandments. There were many other laws that God also gave the nation of Israel, but we're thinking of those Ten Commandments in particular, and again recognizing that there were many others. In conducting this study, I took a look at various points that were brought out in Romans chapter 7 and realized that if I was not real careful, we could get sidetracked on certain points and go hither and yon, and we could leave this morning without having invested our time as wisely as we might have had we really stayed on track. And I would share with you that some of the information that is contained in chapter 7 is, we could say, technical in nature. It deals with specific principles that we need to grasp, we need to understand. And I would share with you that if we will grasp these and we will apply them to our lives, they will radically change our enjoyment of life, our relationship with the Lord, and our enjoyment of Him for the remainder of our days here on earth. Now, because there's so much here and I want to stay on course, I have quite a number of bullets that are here, and you're going to see me look at these to try and stay absolutely on course and try and cover what we have. So I just trust that you'll excuse that, but it has a real purpose in mind. Romans chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Just look back a page if you would. Romans 6, 14 and 15. Speaking to Christians, the Apostle Paul said, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we, because we are not under law, but under grace, shall we continue in sin? Because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not." So the question arises, what does the Apostle Paul mean when he says we are not under law, but we are under grace? What is the Apostle Paul talking about? This is a vital question, because when the Apostle Paul wrote, the Jewish nation was very, very familiar with the Ten Commandments and with God's other laws. The Apostle Paul was teaching that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are not under law. And he was being criticized both by Jewish people who had not trusted Christ, as well as by some who had trusted Christ, but whose knowledge of Scripture and of the truth that we have in Christ was incomplete. And what they were saying was the following, in essence. They were saying, "Paul, you are teaching that people are no longer under law, that Christ has set us free from the law. That's what you're teaching. And if you teach people that, they will go out and live any way they want. They'll say, we're under grace, we can live the way we want, and we'll all go to heaven when it's all over. And so people will live careless, reckless lives." Now that is not true, and the Apostle Paul will explain why that is not true as we go through this chapter. There are reasons why we are free when we're under grace, but we choose not to sin. So what does the Apostle Paul mean when he says we are not under law, we are under grace? The answer to that is the following. To be under law means that I must do something for God. I, in my strength, do something for God. To be under grace simply means that God, in his power, does something for me. We need to understand that. We need to grasp that. You may want to write that down. Under law means that I do something in my strength for God. I know what I should do, and I'll tell you, by my willpower, I choose to do it. To be under grace means that God, in his strength, enables me to do his will. God, by his grace, does something for me. Now, we mentioned this in the past, but it's important that we grasp it again. No one is ever saved apart from God's grace. We're not saved through anything that we do. We're saved by God's grace and God's grace alone. And we do not grow in holiness. We do not become sanctified. Holiness and sanctification are saying the same thing to us. We do not grow in grace and in holiness through our own effort. We grow in grace and holiness through the grace of God, through the grace of God. Back to salvation. There are two religions in the world. Now, I'm sure there's some of you who are sitting and saying, there are thousands of religions in the world. There are really only two religions in the world. There are just two. You see, all of those religions, aside from Christianity, have one basic thing in common. Now, they express it differently, but they're all saying the same thing. All religions except for Christianity, biblically based Christianity, tell us what we must do to satisfy God. They tell us what we must do to satisfy God in one way or another, and they say different things, but they all say the same thing. These are the rules that you follow to satisfy God. Christianity tells us what God, through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has done for us so that we can satisfy God. You see, it's all of Christ. It's all of Christ. Turn with me for just a moment to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, verses that we are familiar with. Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And listen to the length that the Spirit of God goes to drive this point home to us. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Grace on God's part, faith on ours. Now, faith, dear friends, is totally non-meritorious. In other words, there is nothing deserving because of our faith. We simply choose to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because we believe what he has done for us. Nothing meritorious about it. "For by grace are you saved through faith." So it's by grace. And then it goes on to say, "And that not of yourselves." The Spirit of God wants to drive that home. We are not saved of ourselves. It is the gift of God. It's the gift of God. Is there anything you can do for a gift? You can simply receive it. Simply receive it. I remember when I would believe I was 11 years old, my mom and dad took my brothers and sisters, there were six of us, and me to visit some good friends of theirs, man and his wife, who were a good bit older than we were. And I had never been to their home before. And so there I was and visiting them, and they had out on their patio, they had a bird cage, and in this bird cage was a parakeet. Now, I was 11 years old. I just need to tell you that that was the prettiest bird that I had seen in my life. It really was. And I just looked at that bird, and I stood there and looked, and here's this little parakeet chirping away, beautiful green with blue dots on his, I just love that bird. I love that bird. Well, we went home at the end of the day, and I guess I kind of forgot about it, and I think it was probably 2 weeks, maybe a month later, I had my 12th birthday. And my mom and dad had invited this couple to come over and spend some time with us that day. When I got up and I went out, I saw a freshly painted bird cage and that parakeet in there. And they had brought it and given it to me for a birthday present. And I'll tell you, there is nothing that I think I enjoyed more than that parakeet. But you know, all I did was receive that parakeet. I didn't do anything for it. And that's the way salvation is. God holds his son out as a gift and say, you can take him or you can reject him, but he's yours if you'll take him, and you can have all the blessings that I offer you, but they're all in him. They're not of yourself. So it's of grace we read. It's not of works. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Apostle Paul just drives it home again and again and again. There is nothing that we do for salvation. It is all of God and none of us. Keep in mind that when the Apostle Paul speaks of the law, he means not only the Old Testament law, in other words, the Ten Commandments, but any kind of legislation that the believer uses to curb sin in his life. Okay? Let me read that again. That's important. Keep in mind that when the Apostle Paul speaks of the law, he means not only Old Testament law, but any kind of legislation that the believer uses to curb sin or to attain holiness. Now, there are a lot of people who are born again who have very, very serious desires to please the Lord in their lives, and they think that by setting up this long list of rules, I will do this and do this and do this and do this and do this, and I won't do this, 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 and this, that they will be satisfied with God, before God, and they'll grow in holiness. Dear friends, it's not our effort. And it's difficult for us to grasp that, but it is not our effort. Now, there are a lot of good rules and good disciplines we need to have in our lives, but we don't grow in holiness by those. Many Christians are burdened with religious rules and regulations and good resolutions, not realizing that it is impossible to legislate holiness. And so many Christians are living under law, striving to please God, when the new position we have in Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit make it possible for us to enjoy victory by grace. You see, God has given his Holy Spirit to enable us to do that which we could never do in our own strength. Now, in Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul uses three different series of duets or twos, and we're going to take a look at these. Chapter 7 and verse 1, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." So the Apostle Paul is giving the illustration and analogy here of a man and woman who have entered into a marriage relationship. That woman, God says, and the man obviously, are married to one another. Not only in man's eyes, but in God's eyes, they're married to one another. And if that woman leaves that man, or the man, the woman for that case, but it's speaking of a woman here, if she leaves that man and becomes involved with another man, she's called an adulteress. And that law that binds the two of them together, not only on earth, but in heaven, that is a lasting relationship as long as the two of them are living. That's what God's word teaches. And that's what the people of the day, that's what they believed and what they practiced and what Christians believe and what we should practice today. So she is bound to that husband. Now she may like him, she may dislike him. And in most cases, part of the time it's one way and part of the time it's the other, isn't it? But the fact is that there is a marriage commitment there. There is a marriage commitment, and in God's eyes and in man's eyes, they are married, and that should be a lasting relationship. Now, the only thing in God's word, the Bible, that should break that relationship is the death of a spouse, the one or the other, or infidelity. And God gives that as a condition as well. The Apostle Paul here is not talking about marriage and divorce. He's talking about that relationship as it relates to our relationship to the law and our relationship to grace. And so there comes a point in time, as the illustration is given here, where the woman dies and she is absolutely set free from that law to her husband. She is no longer married to him. He is dead. He is gone. And she is free from that obligation that she had to him. Now, the analogy goes like this. The same thing, in a sense, is true of our relationship to the law. Every man, woman, boy, or girl born into this world since Adam, and Adam and Eve fell into sin. They were not born sinners, they fell into sin. But every other man, woman, boy, or girl born into this world has been born under God's law. Now, people may like that or dislike that, but that is simply a fact of God's word. We are born under God's law. And God declared that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It shall die. And that is the reason that each one of us die physically. It is because of sin. Our bodies wear out, they decay, and we die. And if the Lord Jesus doesn't come and rapture us home sooner, every one of us here in this audience, there will come a time in our lives when we will die. That is the first death. But then there's a second death, which is far more serious. And that is that spiritual death, or that time when after leaving this earth, we spend eternity separated from God. Separated from God in torment. The Bible is very, very clear about that. We reject Jesus Christ. We turn our backs on him. We don't want him. We spend eternity in hell, and we are punished, and we pay for our own sins. You see, God demands that sin be paid for. And if we don't choose the Lord Jesus Christ to pay for our sins, we pay for them ourselves. And that is eternal separation from God in hell. Now, there are people, it's true, who just smile and say, well, you know, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. In Rome, in Psalms chapter 14 and verse 2, God gives his declaration concerning that type of a person. And God says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. In the first chapter of the book of Romans, we find God laying out the case against those who reject him and against those who would say, well, you know, we don't really know whether there's a God or not, and, you know, trying to excuse themselves. And God says very, very simply that through nature alone, you see the sunrise in the morning, you see the sunset at night, you look at all of the vegetation, you look at the birds that chirp in the trees, and you look at animal life, and you look at everything else, you look at the complexity of the way a human being is put together, and God says, based on those things alone, you have enough knowledge to know that God exists, and to know that God is omnipotent, that God is magnificent, there is none like him. Now, if based on that knowledge alone, we will open our hearts and look for more, God will reveal himself to us. But a principle we find in Scripture is that if we, as human beings, reject the light that God gives us, as basic as it may be, God does not give more light. The Scriptures talk about men and women who are willfully ignorant, because they've been given light, they know better, and yet they choose to reject God. You see, atheism is not a problem of the heart. Is not a problem of the understanding. It's not a problem of the mind. It's a problem of the heart. People are willfully ignorant. They willfully reject that which God has made available to them. So we are all born under law. We are under God's law, whether we like it or not. We come into this world under God's law. Our dilemma was that there was nothing that we could do to free ourselves from that law. As we've looked at in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, there's not a thing that we can do to get ourselves out from underneath that law. God has declared the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's the way it is. God is the judge. He created us. He will judge us. So what was the solution? The solution was Jesus Christ. God's Son became a man and lived a sinless life. The only man who has ever lived in this world a sinless life. He absolutely and totally satisfied God's holy demands. And he was the only one who ever did. And because he lived a sinless life, he could offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins. No person offering himself as a sacrifice for another person's sins, aside from the Lord Jesus Christ, would have any merit, any value. But God sent his Son, who lived a perfect life, a sinless life, who satisfied God in every way. And God sent him to take the punishment for your sins and for my sins and for the sins of the world. Remember God's law. Remember God's law. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. God demanded that sin be paid for. And his Son, the Lord Jesus, took our punishment for our sins. And when we trust Christ, God places us in his Son, and we die to the law that condemned us. You see, that's where the marriage relationship comes into it. We are born under law. We are married to the law. May not like it, but that's the way it is. We are married to the law. And if we fail to keep God's perfect standard and we do not trust Christ as our substitute, we will bear the punishment for our sins. But when we come to Jesus Christ and we believe that he died for our sins on Calvary's cross, that he paid for my sins, Dave Steenland's sins at Calvary's cross, and we receive him as our Savior, we are set free from God's law. We are set free from it. God's word says, the Apostle Paul wrote here, we die to that law. It's like the marriage relationship where the wife dies. She's no longer bound, the husband dies, and she is no longer bound to that law. And when we trust Jesus Christ as Savior, God places us in His Son. He takes the blood of His Son and covers our sins with it. And God never sees any future sins. He never looks at those sins. They're buried in the deepest sea, and they're in the sea of God's forgetfulness. And that relationship that we had with the law is severed. And you know what the Bible tells us? We are married to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are married to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an amazing concept, but that's scriptural. We become, all believers throughout this world, formed together the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God loves us, and His Son died for us, and God sees us in His Son. And God loves us, and God cares for us. And that's a wonderful, wonderful place to be, in God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. No longer married to a system of regulations and rules. We're married to the Lord Jesus, and the law has no control over us. We are dead to the law. Now, Romans 7, verse 6, does not suggest that Christians have no obligation to obey God. Actually, our obligations are greater than they were than now that we are in God's family, but we're not striving to obey a set of rules. Rather, from the heart, we obey the Spirit of God who lives within us and enables us to live lives that please God. It's not a relationship of a slave fearing a master, but of a bride lovingly trying to please her bridegroom. My wife and I have been married for 37 years, and I thank the Lord for my wife. I'm not saying that every day is always an easy day or always has been, because human beings, we have our own minds, we have our own wills, but the Lord has given us a good marriage, and I thank the Lord for my wife. And you know, from time to time, matter of fact, fairly frequently, especially this time of year, she goes out shopping, and she'll come home, and there's a particular fruit that I just really like. Now, you may think I'm crazy, but I really like this fruit. You see, I grew up down in Paraguay, South America. At the time I was 11 to 21, my mom and dad were missionaries down there, and Paraguay is just below the tropics, and there are a lot of things that really, really grow down in Paraguay, and one of those is mangoes. And down in Paraguay, you could buy mangoes very inexpensively, and I love mangoes. I just love mangoes. Well, mangoes aren't real cheap. If you get one for 79 cents, you're getting a bargain in a mango. But my wife will come home, not infrequently, and she's got this nice mango sitting over our breakfast bar there, and there it is. And she may or may not say anything about it. She likes mangoes too, but she didn't get it for herself. I'm not saying that if I weren't in the picture, she wouldn't occasionally buy a mango, but I tell you one thing, she wouldn't buy nearly as many of them. Okay? You know, she didn't have to do that. She didn't have to do that. That's because we have a love relationship. And out of the goodness and kindness of her heart, expecting nothing in return other than a hug and a kiss, maybe more than one or two hugs and kisses, because I really like mangoes, you know. But she buys these and she gives them to me. Not a relationship of a slave fearing a master, but of a bride lovingly trying to please her bridegroom. And when we trust Christ and we understand that we are living in grace, and that He, through His Spirit, enables us to live as He would have us to live, our hearts go out in thanksgiving. Then there are two discoveries. The question, why did God give the law if it does not produce salvation or sanctification, holiness? Why did God go to the effort of giving Moses these Ten Commandments written on tablets of stone if, in fact, they could never produce salvation and they could never produce holiness? Paul made two discoveries. First of all, that the law is spiritual. It was God's law. The Ten Commandments were written by God. They were given by God. They are perfect. They are holy. It's God's standard. There's nothing wrong with them. But the other discovery was that you and I have a carnal nature. We have a sinful nature. And Scripture in Romans chapter 7 calls it the flesh. There's the spirit and there's the flesh, and they are opposed to one another. We have this carnal nature. And so Paul realized that The law is good. The problem isn't that the law isn't some problem with the law, but the law can't save and the law can't sanctify. In verse 7, God reveals our sinfulness, not just actions, but attitudes, covetousness. Look at Romans chapter 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. See, the problem with a lot of people living back in Paul's day was they looked at the Ten Commandments and they looked at those as outward fleshly acts. And so a person would often take the Ten Commandments, religious person, the Apostle Paul, righteous, self-righteous Paul before he trusted Christ. Here are the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not murder. Check, I haven't done that. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Check, I haven't committed that. Thou shalt not steal. Check, I haven't done that. And he held them up, and the Apostle Paul was one self-righteous human being. And people today are exactly the same way. Self-righteous. But when you get down a little bit further, and you come to the end, the 10th commandment spoke of covetousness. And has there ever been a time when any of us have not looked at something that belonged to somebody else and said, I wish I had that one, or I wish I had one just like that, and in our hearts we've coveted it? And when we go to Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount talks about inner heart desires, those things that we think about, those things that we wish for. And he's not just talking about outward actions. You know, you can look at the way I live my life and you know certain things about me, but you don't know what goes on in my heart. You might have an idea, but you don't really know. And the same is true when I look at you. You know, there are things that we know about one another, that we believe about one another, but we don't really know the heart. We as human beings can hide a whole lot, but God looks in the heart. And you see, keeping God's commandments is not simply a matter of the externals. I haven't done this, 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 and this, therefore I'm okay. That's what most people believe today. They measure themselves against themselves, not against God's standard. And therefore, they will be judged by God. The purpose of God's law was to reveal our sinfulness. To reveal our sinfulness. And there came a time when the Apostle Paul's eyes were opened, and he looked within his own heart, and he saw his pride, and he saw that he coveted, and he saw other sins within himself, and he recognized that as good a religious person as he had tried to be, he had failed God's holy standard, and he stood condemned before God. And dear friend, it's absolutely essential that you and I come to that point in life where we realize that no matter how good we are, no matter how good we try to be, we will never satisfy God's holy, righteous standard. We are sinners before God. Are some worse than others? Of course some are worse than others. But that doesn't matter. We are all sinners. And in the book of James, we read that to break one commandment in God's eyes makes us a sinner. And we've all broken many, many. And so in verses 9 to 11, the Apostle Paul is describing his own experience as condemned by the law. The Apostle Paul's eyes have now become open. Excuse me. He is no longer the self-righteous Pharisee going down the road, proud of his religion and proud of who he is. He's aware of the fact that he has violated God's commands. And he looks within and he is a wretched, wretched person. Why? Because he knows there's nothing that he can do about it. God gave his law. That's what he was basing everything on for his standing before God. And now he sees that he hasn't kept God's law, and he says, where am I left? I am a condemned man. I am a condemned man. The law showed Paul his sinfulness, but it gave him no power to conquer that sinfulness. You know, it's a wonderful day when a Christian discovers that the old nature knows no rules. We cannot tame our own old nature. Now, we can do it to a certain extent through willpower, but we can never totally tame the old nature, the flesh. We can't do it. It's a wonderful day when a Christian discovers that the old nature knows no rules and the new nature needs no rules. Why? Because the heart has been changed. And that, dear friends, is why only when we come to trust Christ as Savior, we take Him as Savior, we open our heart to Him, and His Spirit comes to indwell us, will we ever really change. Churches this morning are filled with people who are religious and are unsaved and are lost and are going to hell. Not because they're not religious. Not because they're not reading God's Bible from time to time. Not because they don't pray over their meals and do some other religious things. Not because they don't look good to other people. Not because they've gone out and murdered or stolen or whatever the case may be. But because they've never been born again. When I was a child of 7 years old, and I remember the night. Now that was a long time back. Long time back. But I remember when I was 7 years old coming home from church one night. And I thank God that my mom and dad were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and most of their friends, not all, but most of them were believers in the Lord Jesus, close friends were. And I knew they were going to heaven, and I believed what they had taught me, and I went down to my bedroom that my brother and I shared up in Washington State, an unfinished basement, and I knelt down on the concrete floor, and I just asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart and to make me a Christian. I didn't know very much. I was brought up in a Christian home, but at 7 years of age, you are not emotionally mature, you're not psychologically mature, you've still got an awful lot to learn and grow. And you don't reason things out rationally the way we should when we get older. Apostle Paul says, I thought as a child, I acted as a child, I spoke as a child, and I did at 7 years of age. And I would tell you that there were many, 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 many times after that when I questioned whether I had really been born again. Now, I knew that something had happened that night. I knew that something had happened in my heart. But I went back wondering, do I have all the peace and the joy that I should have? And, you know, was I really saved? Or maybe I've lost my salvation. You see, I didn't know enough about Scripture to solidify myself and know where I stood. But one thing I knew, I wanted to do what God wanted me to do. And that is one of the strongest evidences that any human being can have that they are literally born again. I wanted to do what God wanted me to do. And during the Vietnam War, when I looked out and I was exposed to things that I had never seen before over in Vietnam, and guys doing things, immoral acts and other such with Vietnamese women who lived in a little strip, they called it, off base, and the kinds of things that were going on there. When I looked at what was going on, and they knew that nobody back in the States knew anything about who they were or knew anything about what they were doing, and most of them hadn't known anybody else who was over there on the air base until they went over to Vietnam, and then they got to know the others that they were serving with there for a year. Most of us were like that. But I saw that type of thing, and I realized that before God, it was wrong and it was sin. And with God's help, I thank Him, did not get involved in it. You see, if any man be in Christ, the Bible tells us, we're not perfect. But if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. That's what God's Word says. God changes the heart. And friend, if you are here this morning, and I say this as kindly as I know how to say it, but if you are here this morning claiming to be a Christian, and there has not been a time in your life where you have opened your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, taken Him as your Savior, and you have had a change in your life, a radical change, and that change is an ongoing change. But if that you have not had that experience on the basis of God's Word, you have very, very strong reason to question whether or not you were ever born again. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Being religious does not make a person a new creation. Christ does. And so there were two discoveries. And then we find two principles, and we're going to move through this fairly quickly. Paul concluded that there are two principles or laws that operate in the life of the believer. There is the law of sin and death, and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And dear friend, it is when we as believers realize that there's nothing that we can do of ourselves to please God. In fact, the Bible tells us that all of our good, righteous acts before a holy God are like filthy rags. That's exactly what Scripture says. They are like filthy rags. when we come to understand that we can't please God, we can't please God on our own, and we begin to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, lead me. Lord, guide me in your paths. And as the Holy Spirit prompts us, we respond and we yield to the Holy Spirit, prompted to sit down and open our hearts and minds to the Word of God, prompted to spend time in prayer, whatever the case may be. As the Holy Spirit prompts us, we yield to the Holy Spirit of God. Then we begin to bear fruit that pleases God, and that's the only way it can be done. Romans 8, verses 1 to 4, the Holy Spirit dominates Romans chapter 8, for it is through the indwelling Holy Spirit that we overcome the flesh and live fruitful Christian lives. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 4 are really a summary of Romans chapter 7. But Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, and grasp this, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now that verse goes on to say, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And you find that second part of the verse about our walk by the flesh or the Spirit again in verse 4. And it's generally agreed by conservative Bible scholars that there was an error made there in a copying error or something, because again you find the same thing repeated over in verse 4, and the whole context of Scripture teaches us that we are not justified by walking in the Spirit. We don't become right by before God by walking in the Spirit. We become right by before God by trusting in Christ. So it's the Holy Spirit who enables us to live the life that God would have us to live. So it should read, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And dear friend, if you are here this morning and you've truly trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't allow guilt that you may feel over past sins, over things that have happened in your past that you know are wrong, and you've confessed them to God, whatever they may be. God has forgiven those. And on the basis of God's word, you and I are not under God's condemnation. We are not under God's condemnation. When Christ died for us, he paid for every sin, past, present, and future. They're all under the blood of Christ. That's one of the wonderful things about salvation. There's nothing that you and I can do to lose our salvation. But our new nature desires to please God. We desire to please God and to do his will. And so we accomplish the righteous requirements of the law by living according to the Spirit. In Romans 8:35, in closing, we read these lovely, lovely words. Romans 8:35, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Verse 37, yea, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Is there anything that can separate us from Christ? Can sin, can failure separate us? There is a resounding answer to that question, and it is no. Once in Christ forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. That's what God says. Once we're in him forever, and nothing can change that. Verse 30, Romans 8, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. That's what God's word says. He has called us, he has predestined us, he had called us, he has justified us, and our glorification, while we don't have glorified bodies yet, we will in heaven. God says that it's as good as done, and that's why glorified is in the past tense. Dear believer, believe what God tells you in his word and rejoice in it and live in the freedom of it. We can't please God in our own efforts, but as we yield to the Holy Spirit, we do in fact please God, bring joy to his heart, and he through his Spirit gives us his peace. I have run over by 8 minutes according to this clock. I apologize for that. Don't know how I could have covered that much faster, but I still apologize for having run over time and ask for your forgiveness for that. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your love for us. Thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took our punishment, the punishment for our sins, upon himself at Calvary. Father, we thank you for your indwelling Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for the guidance, for the peace, for the knowledge of sins forgiven, and for all that the Holy Spirit imparts to us. Lord, may we be sensitive to thy Spirit. May we yield to thy Spirit, and may we live our lives in the power of thy Spirit and not our own. For any who are here this morning not having trusted the Lord Jesus, O Father, we pray that you would open their eyes, open the eyes of their heart, and may they come to the Lord Jesus, open their hearts to him, and trust him as Savior today. We commit ourselves to you. We commit your word to you with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.